Now, at the risk of discouraging myself, I'm going to put the grown-ups on the spot now, because we've had a few weeks in the Book of Acts. So I wonder if any of the grown-ups can tell us what the Book of Acts is about. Stephen Clark.
The Acts of the Apostles.
The Acts of the Apostles. Okay, that's the title of it we have traditionally in our New Testament. Probably those titles are not original, but it certainly includes some of the things that the apostles did, doesn't it? Remember the apostles, the 12 disciples, the leaders of the church that Jesus sent out as his authorized representatives. Okay, any progress on it's about what the apostles did? David Cleverly's got an idea?
Yes, it needs to be, apostles starting in the church.
Okay, the life of the early church, yes, absolutely. So John, you haven't even been here, but were you stroking your hair, or were you going to say something?
Is it like after the
Ascension? It is after the Ascension, yes. In fact, in the first verse, Luke says that his first book, his Gospel, was all about what Jesus began to do and to teach before he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. So the implication is, here's what Jesus is continuing to do, although Jesus' body is away in heaven now, what Jesus is doing by his Spirit, through the apostles, and through the church. Abby, did you want to say something? No? Okay, good. Don't flinch, or you might get called. Okay, so this picture too is meant to be a clue of one of the great themes.
The spread of the Gospel.
The spread of the Gospel. Thank you, Jeremy. Jeremy wants his lunch, so he's had mercy on us, okay? So here's a picture of growth. One of the great themes of the Book of Acts is the spread or growth of the Word of God, the good news about Jesus. Okay. And that's the sort of plan of the book, that the apostles will be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see that happening. And it finishes with Paul imprisoned in Rome, but the good news about Jesus still going powerfully forward. The growth of the Gospel and of the Word of God and the church. But next one, please. Now, are you a horrible history fan? Do you watch horrible histories? No? Okay. Well, does any of the children know who this is meant to be? The portrait. Oh, it's a good guess, Penny Bunyan, but it's not right. You're in the right sort of era. Yes, as Jeremy is saying, he's been chosen for his warts, these horrible pimply things. So it is something, yes. Oliver Cromwell, yes. Now, I don't know whether this is true, but he is reputed to have told the portrait painter, Sir Peter Lely, that he'd like to be... Oh, Jeremy knows about this. How do you say his name? Lely. Okay, Lely. I've never heard of him. But anyway, more erudite members of the congregation, I fear. Is he? Okay, right. Okay, well, there we go. Gap in my education. This is all beside the point, anyway. But this is Oliver Cromwell, warts and all, okay? So when they painted kings in those days, they often made them look, a bit taller and stronger and more powerful and beautiful and so on. You would, wouldn't you? If you were painting the king, you'd make him look pretty good. But Cromwell is meant to have said, well, I want it warts and all. Show me as I really am. And the point of showing you this picture is that Luke has given us an honest account about the early church. We could say it's a warts and all account of the life of the early church. Okay. Let's have the next slide, Johnson, because this is what the rector would like to present to the annual meeting, isn't it? That church growth is just absolutely rocketed. The income has quadrupled. We've got to have an extension and have more services because the church is growing so dramatically. It's been one triumph after another this year with this fantastic church and brilliant rector. And the Book of Acts certainly is about the dramatic, amazing growth of the Gospel and the spread of the Word of God. But if you will forgive my computer skills, it's a bit more like this. It's quite a wibbly line. There are problems and issues and setbacks. And that might be an encouragement to us. There is no perfect church. If you find one, don't join it because you'd only spoil it. Every church has its issues and problems. And in the Book of Acts, there are various problems, like persecution that happens in the chapter before, that people give the apostles a hard time, try to stop them preaching the gospel, and that happens a lot throughout the book of Acts. And we've also had the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were two people who lied to the Holy Spirit and to the church. They wanted to seem more generous than they were, and they said they were giving all of a certain amount of money to the church, but they held some back, and they experienced God's judgment, and it was all a bit of a mess. And today we're going to see another passage where there's a problem that could derail the spread of the gospel, that could stop the church growing as it might. So let's have the next slide up. Here are our sermon headings. And it's always a good idea when you're reading the Bible to look out for the repeated words or phrases. So just look at chapter 6, verse 1, if you've got the passage open there. The number of disciples was increasing. And then look at verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples increased rapidly. Okay, so the context is church growth, the number of disciples increasing. We might say here is a growing pain of the church. Here's something that might stop the word of God growing like this. Because, verse 1, what is the problem? Well, the number of disciples have increased, and that can have its issues, can't it? You know, maybe they didn't know each other as well as they used to, didn't all know the apostles or get to see Peter as much as they wanted to, or perhaps now the church was bigger, there was more possibility of different groups and cliques and so on. And it's harder for everybody to be friends and get on together. And the particular problem was that the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Ha! But what is going on there? It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? There's a bit of debate about who these people exactly were and everything. But more than likely, everyone, or virtually everyone in the church in those days is Jewish, okay, belongs to God's people Israel. But some are Grecian Jews or Hellenistic Jews. They probably only or largely speak Greek, and they've been influenced by some of the culture of the wider Roman Empire. And there's another group, the Hebraic Jews, who only or mostly speak Hebrew and are less influenced by the wider culture of the empire. And they were looking after the widows. God in the Bible has a special concern for widows and foreigners and the weak and vulnerable. It's sad to be a widow today, isn't it? Who knows what a widow is? Yeah, Matt? Because
he
dies, yes. So a widow is someone whose husband has died, isn't it? A widower is a man whose wife has died. And widows were particularly vulnerable because it wasn't easy for them to work. There was no social security or pensions and things like that. So the church had embraced the good news about Jesus, and God's generosity to them led them to share what they had and to look out for others, particularly the weak and humble and vulnerable like widows. But the Greek Jewish widows were being overlooked, we're told, in the daily distribution of food. Maybe there was some racism or different factions, or maybe it was just bad management, incompetence. Anyway, it was a problem. And these things can be issues in the life of the church, can't they? The admin and the practicalities and the unity and the getting on together, they all matter and are important. A disunited church is unlikely to be effective in reaching out with the gospel or grow. Well, there's something about the problem. Most of our passage is about the solution, verses 2 to 6. The 12 apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, "It is not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." So there's the priority of the church, the spread of the gospel, the sharing of the good news about Jesus. And that was the apostles' particular job. And they say it wouldn't be right for them to neglect it. So they've got a solution. They say, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you all who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them." So this is all very interesting, isn't it? The apostles are leading here, but everyone else is involved in making this decision and approving it. Now, the book of Acts isn't necessarily a sort of handbook on how to run your church, and the government structures of the church in England wouldn't necessarily leap out of it, you know. So you won't find PTCs or APCMs or synods necessarily in the book of Acts. But there are leaders, and there's everyone somehow involved in decision-making too. And there are different roles and responsibilities. Interestingly, the word that's used in verse 2 for ministry is also, ministry of the word of God, is also used for the ministry of tables, okay? So it's ministry or service, there's ministry of the word of God, and there's also ministry of tables, practical ministry. So both sharing the word of God is an important ministry, and practical running of the church and helping others is a ministry too. Those are vital and important, but there are different roles and responsibilities. As Paul will say later, the church is one body with different parts. And just look at the scary qualifications for those who are meant to be on the PCC, verse 3. They are to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. I think there are probably vacancies on our PCC, and probably, you know, there won't be closely fought elections. Often we're looking for people with a pulse who are willing. But really, in an ideal world, all the leaders and helpers and volunteers in the church life would be people who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. It can be a tricky job to be church warden or treasurer or church secretary. You want those who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Here's something to pray for the PCC and for the Sunday school leaders and for everyone who helps in any practical way. Lord, fill them with your Spirit and give them your wisdom. Well, anyway, I've neglected the later slide. Let's have the next slide. So here's them discussing and deciding and sorting out their problem. And here's the commissioning service, next one. Maybe they're ordaining as deacons. Doesn't use the word deacon quite in this passage, but sometimes it's taken that way. It's interesting to note that Philip and Stephen, who are the backroom boys in this chapter, actually go on to be powerful evangelists and preachers. So there are different roles and responsibilities, but it would be a mistake for us to box ourselves in too narrowly and say, oh, well, you know, I can clean the church or I can help with coffee, but there's no way that I could ever, I don't know, speak to someone about Jesus or be involved in a Bible study or something. That's just not my gift. And Philip and Simon might have, Stephen might have said that either way, mightn't they? They might have said, oh, well, I'm one of the helpers. I can only do practical jobs. I can't possibly tell anyone about Jesus. Or they might have said, oh, I've got these mighty gifts of preaching. It's beneath me to serve on tables. But God had given them that responsibility too. So God might give us other gifts that might grow and develop. Our roles might change. Well, let me encourage you to reflect on that passage and what it might mean for us as individuals and as a church. Let's pray that the word of God would spread and grow here, that God would grip us with his grace, that we might show his generosity to others, and that we might be a body of brothers and sisters who serve one another with our different gifts and responsibilities. Let's pray that as a church we might not be distracted from the ministry of the word of God by so many other good things that we might do too. Let's pray that God's word would spread and that many might become obedient to the faith. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask you now that you would fill us all afresh with your Spirit and give us your wisdom. Equip us for the tasks that you've given us in the life of your church. We thank you for all those who serve in different ways. And particularly today we pray about the important practical aspects of our church life too. For our church wardens and church treasurer and those who clean and help and organise and all the different volunteers. Lord, we pray that we might know your grace, that we might be united, and that the word of God might grow and spread even from our church, for Jesus' sake. Amen.